The Bible reading is from Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, and can be found on page 968 of the Pew Bibles. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favour, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favour of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favour to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations.
Thank you, Elspeth. Rick Warren, in his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says, the smile of God is the goal of your life. The smile of God is the goal of your life. But what is it that makes God smile? What does God like and dislike? What pleases God? Well, in one of my quiet times a while ago now, I came across a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, and it says this, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Or as the NIV version, which I was reading at the time, puts it, find out what pleases the Lord. So I did. I did a bit of further study on this and looked up all the verses in the Bible which talk about God being pleased with something or God taking pleasure in something or someone. Now we can group a lot of what the Bible says about this into a few major categories, and that's what we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings at the start of this new year. We're going to obey Ephesians 5, and find out what pleases the Lord by looking at this theme as it emerges in various parts of God's Word. Now, that is a break from our usual practice of looking through the Bible a book at a time, a bit by bit. But it's good to have a change every so often and to do things differently. We're still going to be looking at what the Bible says, though, and letting the Word of God itself shape our agenda. But sometimes the Bible only reveals certain truths if you look at it from a different angle, or compare one part with another, or stand back from the individual passages and look at the whole. And God has left hundreds of references to what pleases him scattered throughout the whole of Scripture in various places. And he's put Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10 in there to encourage us to go looking for all those references so that we can find out what pleases the Lord. Well, we made a start with this last week in both Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. Now, many of us were still away at that point enjoying the Christmas and New Year holiday. So let me just spend a moment now recapping what we've discovered so far for the benefit of those who weren't here last week. Last Sunday morning, we discovered that it's actually the purpose of a Christian to please God. My aim, my goal, my ambition, the reason that I was created, in fact, is to glorify God and be enjoyed by him. Now, it's a standard theological definition you may have heard that we are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Excuse me. One writer even says, you may have heard this, that we glorify God by enjoying him forever. But it's better to say that we're here to glorify God and be enjoyed by him. Because that puts the focus more squarely on God and his pleasure. And if there's anything that this theme in the Bible teaches us, is that we should focus on God. We exist for him in the first instance, not vice versa. And last week we found out that there were three reasons the Bible gives us to please God. Why please God? Well, we please God because we are different now, because one day we'll be judged, and because he is our master. We please God because we're different now. That is, as Christians, we have been changed, and we have a different orientation to our lives other than pleasing ourselves. And we please God because one day we'll be judged. Yes, even as Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we must live in a way now which pleases him if we want to look forward to reward on that day. And we please God because he is our master. We are his slaves, his servants, whose purpose is to do their master's bidding. And then on Sunday evening last week, we looked at the question of who pleases God. That is, bringing a smile to God's face is not something that anybody can do, if only they can be bothered. No, some people, we're told in the Bible, do not please God, don't want to please God, and indeed cannot please God. Only those who believe and trust and lean on the Lord Jesus have the ability to do things which please God. He cannot be satisfied, even with the seemingly good things which unbelieving men and women do, because their rejection of him gets in the way. And we spent some time looking at that. But we also saw that God is delighted, in fact, with his people and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, we heard last week that Christians must be wholehearted in order to please God, because he finds no pleasure in those who shrink back or drift away from an enthusiastic, unqualified commitment to following Christ. So that's where we've got up to in this series so far. And I hope you don't mind that little recap there, because as I say, not everyone was here last week or for both of those sermons. If you want to catch up, you can always ask for the CD of the talks over at the sound desk to my left near the door. But this week, we're going to be looking at one of the major themes which emerges on this subject of pleasing God. As you gather up all the references to pleasing God in the Bible and put them into categories, it's quite easy to spot one big group of them, which refers to what we might call worship. That is, They have something to do with religious ceremonies, particularly the Old Testament sacrificial system, and what religious requirements God has of us. And much of the language in those verses is related to earthy things like food and drink and smell. So let's dive into my first point on the handout. You'll find that on the back of the notice sheet this morning. The first point is a relaxing fragrance, a relaxing fragrance. And turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 8, and it's on page 8 in the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 8. Now, we're not going to look up every single verse that is listed on the handout there. That would take far too long. But we will be turning up one or two of them together. So if that's okay, you can turn up one of the two of these references as we go through. I've put all the other references on the handout so that you can chase them up for evidence of what I'm saying later on if you'd like to. Anyway, Genesis chapter 8, and let's look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Well, this comes at the end of the story of the flood. And the first thing that Noah does after he and the animals have left the ark is to offer this sacrifice to God by way of thanksgiving. Did you notice how it was described? God smelled the pleasing aroma. Now, literally there, the phrase is, he smelled the soothing scent. That is, the smell was quieting, pleasing, pleasant, calming. Conjures up a picture, doesn't it, of a kind of nice warm bath full of aromatherapy oils drifting up to the ceiling. And actually in Hebrew, the word here is also related to Noah's name, which means comfort. So it's a comforting, relaxing fragrance. And that becomes a sort of standard phrase in the Bible to mean something that is pleasing to God. So looking down at the references there, in Leviticus chapter 1, we read about how to perform all the ritual sacrifices and offerings of bulls and sheep and goats. And this phrase comes many, many times in Leviticus. It tells you about a sacrifice and then says, it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. See, God likes the smell of roast beef and roast lamb. Who doesn't? Or then again, in those verses from Numbers chapter 15, we hear that he also likes the smell of fine wine. And there are grain offerings and fresh, warm bread offerings too. Now, in other ancient cultures, there was this idea that the gods would smell a sacrifice like that and then crowd around like flies because they're hungry. They're hungry gods. But that is not the biblical idea at all. The idea is not that God's hunger is satisfied by this lovely food. So God says in Psalm 50, verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Do I? No, in other words, I don't need your sacrifices because I'm hungry. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, says Psalm 50. So if it was just meat that I wanted, I've got more than enough without your sacrifices. Now, the biblical idea behind these pleasing sacrifices is that God is pleased because the sacrifice is offered by faith. And God's anger is therefore put to rest. I mean, that's what caused the flood in Noah's day, after all. God's righteous anger, his judgment against human rebellion. And Noah was saved from that by faith. He was spared from the deluge because he trusted God's word of warning. So you see, God's anger is pacified, propitiated, if you like, by the smell of the sacrifice. A sacrifice which symbolizes a wholehearted, faithful commitment to him. The key point is that he is pleased by the heart of faith that is behind the performance of the religious ritual. Which leads us on to the second point on the handout this morning, and that stinging rebuke from Malachi that we read a few moments ago. Please do turn back to that, if you would. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1, it's on page 969. Malachi chapter 1. The problem in Malachi is that God's people doubt that God still cares for them. And this doubt seems to express itself in various aspects of their relationship to God. Here in chapter 1 of Malachi, the issue is the sacrificial system in Jerusalem at the temple. And God says, you don't honor me and respect me in the temple anymore. And they say, what do you mean, God? What do you mean? To which God replies through Malachi, you're offering me dodgy, second-rate sacrifices. Blind, sick, lame animals. Well, why are they doing that? They should have brought only the best. Well, it's because they think, if God doesn't care about us, which we don't think he does anymore, then why should we care about him? They come to the temple thinking, let's just get it all over and done with for another week, perform our spiritual duties, and then get out of there. The whole attitude of wanting to glorify God and be enjoyed by him in what they do is missing. And so God says, halfway through verse 8 there, try offering that to your governor, to your secular ruler. Would he be happy with such slapdash, substandard offerings? Would that secure you a bigger bonus during the end of year review? I don't think so. Then verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors of the temple, that is, so that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. I don't want your shoddy sacrifices. I have no pleasure in you. So don't bother. Close the temple. So clearly there's a problem here. And it's not, did you notice, the problem is not that they're not performing their religious duties. Because they are. Nominally, they're doing what they should. But their hearts just weren't in it. And sadly, we see that theme throughout the Old Testament as well. So the next two texts on the handout there say this. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11 says, what to me, says God, is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. That is, he used to delight in them, but not anymore. Not now that their hearts are far away from him. And Amos chapter 5 verse 21. I hate, God says, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. And I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, your church gatherings. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of fatted animals, I will not look on them. Well, what's gone wrong? Again, it's not that they're not doing the religious thing. Well, they do the religious thing very well to human eyes. They're a very religious people. But they have forgotten the more important things. Trust in God and faithful discipleship. And we can see that more clearly if we look at the contexts in Isaiah 1 and Amos 5. Well, the great prophet and judge Samuel summed this up very well. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. Now that's a key text for understanding what pleases God. God delights in sacrifices, yes, when they're performed by faith, out of a heart that loves and trusts and relies on God completely. But even the most costly sacrifices don't please God, when things like justice and mercy and obedience are ignored. Now, Samuel said these words to King Saul. And the very next verse in 1 Samuel was the end of his reign, effectively, as God rejected him as king. The man who replaced King Saul had a much better idea of what pleases God. King David, he knew the relative importance of sacrifices and obedience. So that even when he failed most spectacularly by sleeping with a married woman and then arranging for her husband to die in battle, he still knows what he's meant to do. Psalm 51 is his prayer after that terrible incident. Let's turn to that now, shall we? And have a look at Psalm 51. It's on page 569. Page 569. Psalm 51. David prays to God, and he confesses not just to adultery and murder, but to being full of sin and transgression and iniquity. He wonders what he can do in return for God's gracious forgiveness of him. And so he prays, Psalm 51, verse 16. He says, O Lord, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. In other words, you see, he knows here that he can't just palm God off with a few sacrifices of sheep or goats or bulls or something. Technically, they might be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, but actually to God, in this circumstance, they would be a rotten stench. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To obey is better than sacrifice, said Samuel. To repent and mean it is what really counts, says David. That's what truly brings a smile to God's face again. But then do you notice verse 18 as well? Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. So you see, God can still delight in right sacrifices, but only in the context of that broken and contrite heart. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that the sacrificial system pleases God when it's operated by faith. That is, when the offerings are made with a sense of gratitude, dependence, and love for God. In that case, the smell of those sacrificed animals really is a pleasing aroma, soothing God's anger against sin. But if the sacrifices are given without that right attitude and disposition, even a pleasing aroma is a rotten stench to God. To use a human analogy, if a human husband and wife fall out or have a blazing row, you can't just patch that up by the wife going upstairs and spraying on a bit of perfume, or the husband splashing on a bit of nice aftershave. Yes, normally such things might be pleasant and attractive to the other. But without the right relationship, well, a nice smell is no replacement for a good relationship. Without that, even Chanel number 5 smells like a dirty nappy. But so often, we try this trick with God, splashing on the religious performance, spraying on a bit of piety, as if he would be impressed by that, as if he should be pleased that we've made the effort. But he's not. And that's the story, actually, of God's dealings with his people. Great disappointment, nominal religion, and little understanding. But Malachi, who highlights the unpleasantness of such nominal sacrifices, also prophesied a transformation. When the Messiah comes, says Malachi 3, he will purify the people. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing, literally sweet to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And so we come to point 3 on the handout this morning. Point 3, we come to the Messiah, who makes all the difference, because Jesus has the right aroma. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, smells great. Everything he did pleased his Father. We looked last Sunday evening at how God is pleased with Jesus, but let's just have a look at these two texts that I've noted down on the handout. In Ephesians and in Hebrews, we see again how delighted the Father is with his Son, using this very language of Old Testament worship. So Ephesians 5 on page 1177. Ephesians 5, page 1177. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, we read this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The important bit is the end of verse 2 there. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as what? A fragrant sacrifice. Now, underlying that phrase is the same phrase that we looked at earlier, a pleasing aroma. It's exactly the same Greek phrase which translates the common Old Testament idea of sacrifices being pleasant, relaxing fragrances to God, which bring his anger to a rest. And Christ offered himself to God as just such a sacrifice. His one perfect offering of himself did away with that entire sacrificial system once and for all. And we're told here in Ephesians to imitate Christ. Not, of course, by dying on a cross for the sins of the world. No, we can't do that. But by giving ourselves up in the same way as Christ, living a life of love for others, which is pleasing to God. So you see, when Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, we actually already know what is pleasing to the Lord from this same chapter, because Christ has shown us the way to please God in his own life. And we see the same truth again in Hebrews chapter 10 on page 1210. Hebrews 10, page 1210. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 4, that the old sacrificial system could never really do the trick of taking away our sin. But, Hebrews 10, verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then he goes on to explain. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. So Hebrews concludes, he abolishes the first, the sacrifices, in order to establish the second, the will. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, as always with Hebrews, it's a slightly complicated argument, isn't it? But what he's saying essentially is this. When Christ came into the world, it was to fulfill Psalm 40, which is where the quote in verses 5, 6, and 7 there comes from. He came to fulfill and replace the sacrifices and offerings, which God ultimately took no pleasure in because they were imperfect. He replaced those inadequate sacrifices with his own perfect will. His will replaces the sacrifices. That is an obedient, holy, perfect, pleasing life. After all, that's what God desired all along, isn't it? Not just the ritualistic performance of sacrifices. An obedient will is better than sacrifice. So Christ comes to offer this pleasing sacrifice in our place on the cross. A sweet-smelling, pleasing to God life poured out for the sake of stinking, rotten sinners. And that brings me to the final question this morning. How do you smell? How do you smell? Now, I'm not dropping hints about bodily odour. What I mean is, how do we smell to God? Do we smell like Jesus? That is, can we as Christians offer sacrifices which are pleasing to him? Obviously, we don't need to offer animals to God to atone for our sin anymore or anything like that. Jesus' once and for all offering of himself is utterly sufficient for all time. In his mercy, God has provided that perfect sacrifice for us. And yet, as William told us at the beginning, God still appeals to us in view of his mercy to offer himself something. And that's Romans 12. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Literally, that's pleasing to God. Offer a living sacrifice which is pleasing to God. And that is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and, again, literally, pleasing and perfect. So we, as Christians, in view of God's mercy, offer ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God. Not as lambs to be slaughtered or as suicidal martyrs who seek death, but we offer ourselves to God as those with renewed minds. We seek to be changed from those who follow the ways of this world to those who please God in everything. Now, that's not a one-off or a once-a-week affair, but an ongoing, daily act of worship which God delights in. So just as Malachi prophesied, we have been purified in order to offer sacrifices which are pleasing to God. And the verse from Hebrews chapter 13 there puts a little bit of flesh on the bones as to what that means. Christ offered the perfect sacrifice, it says. But, Hebrews 13 verse 15, through him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So this is how we smell like Jesus. We praise God continually, acknowledging his name and bringing honor to it in everything. And we keep on doing what Jesus would do. For such faith in action, God is always pleased with. So the challenge this morning, as we look at this selection of passages on the subject of pleasing God in worship, the challenge is this. Do we smell of Jesus? And does God find our worship, our lives, a delight? Or are we simply going through the motions without engaging our hearts? Are we neglecting to put our faith into practice at all? In which case, we force God to hold his nose in disgust. Well, let's spend a few moments in quiet now. Have a good sniff and examine our own lives. And then we'll pray. So let's bow our heads and ponder what God has said to us in his word this morning. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to smell good to you. We want to please you in everything. So please, we pray, purify our hearts from everything that hinders us. And as we look to Jesus, who himself was a fragrant offering and sacrifice, help us to imitate him and to walk as he did, offering ourselves as living sacrifices so that we may glorify and be enjoyed by you forever. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.